everybody. Whoa. Let's try that again. Hey, everybody. All right. Who knows what series we're in, what we're doing at the moment? Anybody? Oh, man. That's so bad. Come on, shout it out. Yeah. All right. Thank you. Thank you for indulging me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the morning we've had so far, for the way in which you're encountering us already, you're speaking to us already, and we ask for more of that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning's story that I want to focus on is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. How many of you know that story? John 11. I'm going to read it in just a few minutes, but first of all, let me just set it up by saying this, that when we come to Christ by faith, we are, as Jesus tells us in John 3:3, we are born again from above, or another way of translating that is born again from out of heaven. In other words, we receive new life that comes to us from the life that God is. So when we come to faith in Christ, we receive new life because God is life and He gives us Himself. And that makes us born again. It gives us a second start. Now, just a few verses later, he says these very well-known words in John 3:16. How many of you know it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life or everlasting life. And the reason that we have everlasting life in Christ when we come to Him by faith is because God is life, and when we belong to Jesus, then we belong to life. And that life will continue on long after our bodies are buried in the ground. So this life begins now when we come to faith, but continues on into eternity forever. After we pass away, there is still the hope of the resurrection for us. For it's the hope of the resurrection that is the hope of our salvation. For in this hope, we are saved. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, in these beautiful, powerful, poetic words, verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the final trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? This is the hope. We have such hope. This is the hope of our salvation. So therefore, our salvation is both an event, something that happens in a moment when we come to faith in Christ, but it's also a process, something that begins at that moment and will continue on from glory to glory forever. Now, there's a moment when that process is dramatic, the change from mortal to immortal, from perishable to imperishable, but that change from mortality to immortality has been beginning from the moment that we first come to Jesus by faith. It's a process as well as an event. So when we come to Christ and confess faith, receive forgiveness, and are given new life, resurrection life, Jesus tells us we're born again, in that very instant, our hearts and our souls are changed. And we can never be what we were. We are something new. We are a new creation. But it's also a process of continuing change and transformation as we learn to grow up into all things in Christ Jesus with the help of the Holy Spirit, to live and to act and to think and to feel and to behave and to speak and to love in the way that Jesus did, so that as we are changed from glory to glory, we become more like Him in this world. As the life that He is, which is now embedded in us, begins to work its way out and express itself through the way we live in the world. We aren't supposed to just keep it in. just going to get saved and then hang out at the rapture bus stop waiting for Jesus to come back. We are meant to put legs to it, make it part of who we are, make it who we are, not just part of who we are, make it who we are, and then try to live with as much integrity as possible. It sometimes feels impossible, I'll grant you that. To live with as much integrity as possible to the life that we've received in Christ. That's the process of discipleship, isn't it? That's what happens when we become disciples of Jesus. So Jesus has worked in, by the Spirit, this salvation, this resurrection life, and our call is to work it outwards. We are called to work out what God has worked in. This is what Paul says in Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, haven't you? Always obeyed. Not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Continue to work out. It's not just figure out. It's not work out, like try to understand, although that's part of it. It's work out, like let it flow out. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do according to his good purpose. And of course, his good purpose is to give us new life, to make us glorious children of God that will shine like stars in this generation. That's his good purpose for us, for every single one of us. Just put your hand on your heart this morning and say, that is good, God's good purpose for me. Ready? That is God's good purpose for me, that I would shine like a star with the glory of God in this generation. Now, this working out, this call to discipleship, to become more like Jesus from glory to glory in the way that we live and love and serve God and neighbor, sometimes, as I said, feels impossible, but it is possible. And it is possible because the moment that we're born again and we receive new life in the Holy Spirit is the day when we receive all that we will one day be when we're given new bodies at the resurrection. What I'm saying to you is that at the moment that we come to faith in Christ and are filled with new life by the Holy Spirit, we receive in our spirits everything that we will one day be at the resurrection. The only thing that's lacking is a body that can live in line with the Spirit's purpose. Let me say it again. When we receive new life in Christ and are filled with his Holy Spirit, we receive everything into our spirits that we will one day be at the resurrection. We have received, as Paul says, every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. That means that already resident in my body is the future hope of the resurrection. And that everything that I will one day be is already alive in me today. The question that we then need to work out is, how do I live in line with this promise? How do I live in line with this gift? As we know, the one thing that we lack is a body that can live completely in line with the will of God, with the will of the Holy Spirit. For we know, as Paul says in Romans 7, that our flesh wars against the Spirit, so that the things that we want to do, we don't do, and the things that we don't want to do, we do. Nevertheless, he says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. How many of you can say yes and amen that the things that you want to do, you don't do, and the things that you don't want to do, well, that's what you do? And why is that? Paul makes it very clear in Romans 7. It's because our flesh, our fallen nature, our bodies as well, aren't able to walk in line with the will of the Holy Spirit. And yet, it is happening. It's changing. We are being changed. We are saved and we're being saved. For the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Despite the struggles that we experience daily between the flesh and the Spirit can enable us and empower us to overcome and live in victorious resurrection life, because that's why he was given, to lead us into all truth and to enable us to walk in all that Jesus commands us to do. That's why we've received the Holy Spirit. Now, a metaphor for this process of kind of saved but being saved, which has always stuck in my mind and which I first heard from my friend Glenn Innes a number of years ago. Give credit to where credit is due. Glenn, if you're listening to this, All power to you. I first heard this from Glenn, and it's from John 11, the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. So let's read it together, and then I'm going to hand over to Sarah in just a moment. She's going to come and tell her testimony today. Let's start John 11, verse 17. Now, Lazarus has died, Jesus has been sent for, and he's just arrived, but it's too late because Lazarus is dead, or so they think. John 11, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world. After she'd said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. But when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied, and Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when Jesus said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Now, in this moment, Jesus is teaching those present what kind of power God has, even to raise the dead. And it includes teaching that we have hope beyond the grave, for anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. And as Jesus says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? This is an awesome promise. However, here's the image I want to leave with you before Sarah comes to speak. At the moment that Lazarus is raised, he comes out bound completely in grave clothes. I'm not sure how he's walking at this point. Maybe he came bouncing out of the grave. And then Jesus says, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Now, here's what I want you to meditate on. Salvation is like being raised from the dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but Christ has given us new life, has forgiven us and given us his Spirit. Yet now begins the process of learning to live in this salvation, doesn't it? We receive new life, but now we've got to start living it. Now, life would have been pretty grim for Lazarus if he'd kept his grave clothes on, you know, hopping around, not really free to move, these clothes that are starting to smell, that don't really fit a living man anymore. He wasn't free to move, but Christ orders that they be removed so that he can be free to go and live his life. Now, I'm just using this as a metaphor. In the same way, many of us have prayed the sinner's prayer, put our faith in Jesus, but we've never learned to actually take off the grave clothes of our old life and learn to live in the freedom that Christ has purchased for us on the cross. We have to, as part of our discipleship, not only receive new life, but now live in that new life. And part of that process is learning to remove the layers of the old us, the old you, that are keeping us bound to the old life that we once lived, but is no longer what defines us because we are the children of God filled with his Spirit. So my question for you is this. You might be a Christian. You might have put your faith in Jesus, but what are the grave clothes of the old you that you may still be wearing? What are the grave clothes of the old life that are still attached to you that should have been taken off at the time when you died to yourself but were raised again to new life in Jesus? What clothes are you still wearing? We're called to, as part of our discipleship, put on Christ. And part of putting on Christ is removing the old in order to make room for him. So what is it that still binds you? What is it that still has you wrapped up? What is it that's restricting your movement and keeping you from being free in the way that Jesus intends for you? Because as he says to Lazarus, he commands that the grave clothes be come off, that he be let go so that he can be free to move. And that's God's intention for you as well, to be free to live and love and be filled with his presence, to be filled with joy and peace and hope and godliness and fullness of life. Now, this unbinding process, this taking off of the grave clothes, sometimes takes years, I know. It's a process, not an event. The event is the salvation. The process is the unbinding. But you have to begin that process somewhere. And the place that you begin that process is by saying, Jesus, show me what still binds me. Show me what's keeping me from living in fullness of life. And then help me by your Spirit to take these things off, that I may live for you. All right, Sarah, do you want to come? Let's pray for Sarah. She, reach your hand forward. Lord, you give us strength. You're with us. You're with Sarah. I pray for strength for her now. I pray that what you want to say through her would come through clearly. In Jesus' name.